As we were singing this morning, Holy, 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 it's often been said that the reason why the word holy is there three times, it's because of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And as we were singing the last verse of Holy, 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 there were shivers that went up and down my back. Because I started to think, one of these days, we are going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in the presence of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what a day of rejoicing that will be. Praise be to God. Also, in the hymns that the worship team sang or led us in this morning, there's something very important in one of the messages that was there. And it is, when you're downhearted, if you're depressed, if you're feeling discouraged, take time to praise God. Praise Him anyway. Praise Him whether you feel like it or not. And I guarantee that once you begin to praise the Lord, your entire perspective changes. It may be immediate, it may be gradual, but it changes. And we need to continue to praise the Lord all the time, but especially when we're downhearted or discouraged. That's a great time to praise God. It reminds us that He is with us, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now that is a praise God item. Way back in 1957, now for some of you, that seems like a long time ago. For others of us, we simply want to say, how time flies. But at any rate, back in 1957, John W. Peterson wrote a hymn. And the hymn is, Jesus is Coming Again. And the chorus goes like this, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Jesus is coming again, coming again. Praise be to God. Now, for believers in Jesus Christ, and particularly for those in this congregation, we know that Jesus is coming back again. As I've said so often before, I'm absolutely amazed at the number of Christians who know all about the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, but they don't know He's coming back again. And He is, praise be to God. In fact, to try and keep our perspective clear, He's coming back in two phases. Phase number one, He's coming for His church. Now, the church is known as the bride, and Jesus is the heavenly bridegroom. And it is called the rapture. And that could happen at any time. Let me just mention something. There are a number of theologians today, and if you follow YouTube or other agencies that send you information, there are any number of people who are suggesting that Jesus could well return on September 23rd or 24th of this year. Now, you and I both know that we cannot set dates. We know the times, but we do not set dates. And so there are two items about that. If Jesus is coming, and we know He is coming, but if He's coming on September 22nd and 23rd or 23rd and 24th, how will you live differently between now and then? What will you do differently? Will you talk to more people about Jesus? Will you tell them about the love of God? And you heard Pastor Nate talking about believing in Jesus Christ and that He was risen from the dead and He's alive forevermore. Would we do more of that during this coming week, in just 9 or 10 days from now? Secondly, if you want to know more about this and what people are thinking today, then I would encourage you to attend the adult Bible class this morning, because I'll be going into that in greater detail. Now then, Jesus is coming in two phases. Number one, He's coming at the rapture for His church called the bride. And number two, 7 years later, after a tribulation period, Jesus is coming back with His church, with His bride. And that's called the glorious appearing of Jesus. Now, this is what's going to happen. Praise be to God. And we need to keep all this perspective in mind. In phase one, when Jesus comes back, the rapture is going to occur. A trumpet is going to be sounded. I believe every believer will hear the trumpet sound, and we're going to be caught up to be in the air with him. We will meet him in the air, not on earth. Meet him in the air, and we'll be with him for that period of 7 years while there's great tribulation going on down here on earth. And when we get there, there is going to be a wedding ceremony and a wedding supper. At the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage couple is Jesus as the bridegroom, and the church, you and me, all believers from Pentecost until the rapture occurs, we are his bride. I don't fully comprehend this, but I do know that's what the scripture says. We are the bride of Christ. The bride has made herself ready, the scripture says. And so we are going to be with Jesus in the air, and we'll be with him from that time on. There is the wedding party, and the wedding party is God the Father, God the Son as the bridegroom, the Holy Spirit, and Christ's bride, us, the Church of Jesus Christ. There'll be wedding guests. Who will be the guests at the wedding? We're not the guests because we are key with Jesus as part of the wedding. But the guests will be Old Testament saints that have been raised from the dead, and also those who have given their life during the tribulation period. During that time, the Christians, the church will be out of here, but there still will be people who will finally realize they ought to have placed their trust in Jesus, and they didn't, and now they will during the tribulation. And many of them are going to be martyred for their faith, but then they're going to be there with Jesus, and they will be the wedding guests. And then there are the wedding servants. Who might be the wedding attendants? Very likely the angels and the heavenly host. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the marriage ceremony and the marriage celebration. But first of all, let us hear God's word as we find in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture. Now, just a little insight. I mentioned this last week if you were here. But you know that John, the apostle, now John was the beloved apostle, and he lasted longer than any of the others. He died around age 97 or 90 or 100. But God gave him this privilege of taking him to heaven and looking down the future and what was going to happen. And so John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos, he had all this information and he wrote it down, and we have it in the book of Revelation. Praise be to God. And there are glimpses that we get through the eyes of John. God allowed John to see what was going to happen on earth in the future, and he wrote about it. The first three chapters talk about example or sample churches that are existing. They existed through the ages, and they're there even today. And then he gets a glimpse of heaven, and then we have a glimpse of earth, and then we have a glimpse of heaven. So as we're reading through Revelation, remember this is John's way of presenting the gospel truth to us, to all of his readers. And then in Revelation chapter 19, we are now getting a glimpse of heaven. This has often been referred to as the Hallelujah passage because the word Hallelujah, praise the Lord, appears four times. Now, the words of the scripture that we're going to read, actually this morning, there will be three classes of words on the scripture, regarding the scripture on the screen, and they'll be rather lengthy. But it's important for us to absorb the word of God. Now, in this passage, with the word Hallelujah, and the words are on the screen, when I get to the point of reading the word Hallelujah, I'm going to invite you to say Hallelujah at the same time that I read it. So let us hear the word of God. After this, I, John, heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her eyes goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen. Hallelujah. And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great or small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like sound peals of thunder, shouting, "For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. In reading this passage last week, I also mentioned something that I'm going to mention again. And that is, in the last couple of verses, John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him. But the angel said to him, "Do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers." This is a message for you and for me. If an angel appeared to you, and it's very possible, we do not worship the angel. We would respect the angel, but we worship God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We do not worship angels. And you've heard it before, you're going to hear it again. When we die, we do not become angels. Many people believe that, but it's not true. Angels were created by God. We are created by God. Different species, so to speak. We do not become angels. However, we are not to worship them either. They are fellow servants. So let's keep that in mind. Well, now then, the scripture says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." We are his bride. We need to be ready when that time comes. We can't be absolutely sure, but it certainly appears that the actual ceremony will take place in heaven. It'll be a glorious setting if it did. The judgment seat of Christ, I'll have a little more to say about that in a few minutes, will take place before the appearing of Christ with his saints in his glorious appearing. Now, his glorious appearing, 7 years after the rapture of the church, after the tribulation is over, he comes back with his church, and that is his glorious appearing here on earth. We think about a wedding ceremony, and this supernatural wedding ceremony is going to take place. Pastors will often ask the question of weddings that are taking place here on earth. Who will officiate? Will there be any vows? Will there be any promises exchanged? Will there be any rings given or some other mark to indicate that we indeed are the bride of Christ? Questions which are unanswered. We don't know the answer to those questions, but there's a time when we will find out. But this we do know, that during this wedding ceremony, there will be a solemnized presentation of the bride and an organized introduction of the bride. Two steps. And the bride, keep in mind, that's us. That's you. That's me. We're going to be with Jesus. And there's going to be this great presentation of the bride and a great introduction of the bride. And the presentation of the bride is a very sacred moment. We read these words, "A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." The church of Jesus Christ will be holy and blameless. Now listen, you and I on our own are not holy, sinless, and blameless. It would be wonderful if we were. But before Almighty God, we appear as though we are holy and blameless because we are covered in the blood of Christ. Jesus paid for your sin and mine on the cross. We must never forget it. He paid for your sins and mine, past, present, and future. Jesus paid the price. So it's over with. There's therefore now no condemnation to people who put their trust in Jesus And therefore, we are going to appear before God the Father as though we were holy and blameless. Now that's praise God. This will consummate the union of Christ and his bride. We're reminded that his church, his bride, the body of Christ, we are there not because of anything that we have done other than accepting Jesus as Savior. We are there because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That's why we have the privilege of being in heaven for all eternity. Praise be to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There will also be an organized introduction of the bride. That's us. After the marriage is solemnized, the Lord himself will introduce his bride to the Father. According to what we read in Matthew chapter 10, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him or her before my Father in heaven. These are the words of Jesus. If we've placed all our trust in Jesus, we acknowledge him as our Savior and Lord, then when we appear before the throne of God the Father, Jesus will say, I will also acknowledge him, us, before my Father in heaven. It's absolutely marvelous when we think about it, because you and I, in the form of Jesus, have a holy advocate. He's our divine lawyer. He is there presenting our case. Satan goes about this world trying to convince us that we are such terrible sinners that we do not deserve heaven. And that's true. We don't deserve heaven. So in that sense, Satan is true. But he keeps niggling away at us and making us have these doubts in our minds. But if we've accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord, then we do have a place in heaven. And that is a praise be to God item. God will already know all about us. Jesus, our divine advocate, is constantly presenting God the Father of us. I don't know whether he gets a visual image. I don't know whether he just speaks about us by name. Those things I don't know. But what I do know is when we get to glory, when Jesus presents us to God the Father, we will not be strangers to God the Father because Jesus will already have prayed for us on our behalf. Imagine that, all of glory doing this for us. As previously said this morning, the Lord willing, we will observe the marriage ceremony and the marriage celebration. Now, what about the marriage celebration? Scripture says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, can you imagine all Christians of all ages going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb? That would be millions, if not billions, of people going to be there. What kind of a banquet do you think that's going to be? Back in the year 1520, King Henry VIII and Francis I of France decided that they would have a big celebratory banquet. The idea of the banquet was to show some unity. And then they held it in a place called the Field of Gold Cloth. And what that meant was they had cloth that was yellow in color that looked like gold. The tents were made of this cloth, and the tablecloths were made of this cloth, and it looked like a field of gold. But there were 12,000 attendees at this banquet. It was the greatest banquet that it ever held in the United Kingdom. So can you imagine that taking place? And then we thought that was big. In 1995, a movie star in India hosted a reception and over 150,000 guests on a 50-acre property in Madras, India, was held. Now here we have 12,000 with King Henry, and we have 150,000 with this Indian filmmaker. Now, when we think about it, think of the millions that are going to be in heaven with Jesus when we are at his seat. It is going to be the greatest banquet that has ever been held of all time. Now, I need to tell you, I often think, what is going to be served at that banquet? How is it going to be served? Are we going to enjoy it? Will there be meat involved? Will it all be vegetables? I'm praying it won't all be kale, or it won't all be spinach. But it'll be absolutely wonderful when we have this great meeting together. You know, when we think of this marriage supper of the Lamb, of which you and I will be involved, when it's going to take place, It will be a pleasurable reunion. It will be a powerful revelation. And it will be a peaceful reign. So think of those three topics: pleasurable reunion, powerful revelation, and peaceful reign. You and me with Jesus. With Jesus. A pleasurable reunion. This is absolutely remarkable, unprecedented, and almost, for some, unbelievable. Yet, it is going to occur. The saints of all the ages are going to be with Jesus. We are going to be married to him. We are going to be his forever partner. We are going to be at a wedding banquet to end all banquets. The pleasure of such an experience is absolutely unimaginable. When Doreen Barron, when I was talking with her a few weeks ago, and she said, the first face I'm going to see will be Jesus, and the second face will be my mother. I've been thinking about my mother every day. We are going to have this grand reunion of people who've gone on before, and we'll all be there. If seeing the Lord Jesus by faith brings joy inexpressible to you and to me now, think what it will be like when we are there. That hymn writer said, face to face with Jesus. I can hardly bear it to think about it. But there's a day coming when we will be face to face. And the scripture says, be glad and rejoice and give him glory. That's something we'll be doing. We'll be bowing down before him, and we will be rejoicing as we've never rejoiced before, and we will see him face to face, and we will give him all the glory, because he's the only reason that we're there. Praise be to God. There'll be a pleasurable reunion, a powerful revelation. Sometime following the marriage supper, the Lord Jesus will return with his saints. You remember, saints are all believers, to a world of indescribable rebellion and corruption. What's going on in the world today? I think of just this last week, Charlie Kirk was assassinated. Young man, 31 years of age, who put his trust in the Lord at a young age. And then he went about all over the world preaching and teaching, going to college campus after college camping, and having debates with people. And to have a debate with people who come with their opinion already made, non-Christian opinion, and then to respond and debate with them, absolutely marvelous. This man was mightily used by God. And in our mind we'll say, Lord, why did you let this happen? We don't know why it happened, but I do know this. I do know this, that on the news last night, they said that millions of people, not 1 million, but millions of people have tuned into his broadcasts. Now, out of this, I wonder if this is the good that's going to come out of the evil, where many people will come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord because of this one man's death. It's a tragedy. It was sad. It was wrong. The young fellow should never have done it, but it happened. God didn't prevent it. Could he have? Yes. Did he? No. There's a reason for it. And the reason is we'll find out more as time goes on. But absolutely incredible when you think about it. And then in Scripture it says, this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. I'm just going to hesitate there because another thought crossed my mind. When we think about this Jesus coming back to earth with us, his church, and he's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives. And the moment he does, that Mount of Olives is going to split north and south. And there's going to be a great space in between there. It's going to trigger off a number of other earthquakes. I think of the earthquakes that are going on earth even today as we talk. This is happening. We understand that the Mount of Olives, they've discovered some fissures, if that's the right word, in the mount, that they're knowing that something is going to happen. We do know from the scripture it's going to happen when Jesus places his foot on the Mount of Olives and we'll be with him. And then he establishes his kingdom here on earth. What a joy that is when we think about it. So let's listen to this rather lengthy passage of scripture. I'll go back to the first verse again. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, you know, I could preach, Pastor Nate or I could preach many sermons on that passage alone. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled among those who have believed. Marveled among those who have believed. This revelation of glory and power and judgment is vividly described in the remaining verses of Revelation 19, which we didn't read, but here are some of them. His eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. His garments are dipped in blood, and the armies that follow him are clothed in fine white and linen, fine white and clean. That's us. We'll be clothed in fine white linen. We're going to be coming back with him in that very momentous day. This vivid and sometimes frightening passage description is merely another way of reminding us that there are two days of judgment coming up. The first judgment is going to be for believers, believers in glory. That judgment is coming. And then for unbelievers, the judgment is also coming, but at a much later time. So we know that judgment is before us, and Jesus will be on the throne. But then, two kinds of judgment. There will be the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and for the non-saints, the ain'ts, non-saints, the ain'ts, the great white throne judgment, which will happen 1,007 years later, actually, from the time of the rapture. Amazing when we think about it. Yes, this heavenly wedding ceremony will include a pleasurable reunion, a powerful revelation, and a peaceful reign. Now think about it. This world has not had much peace. In fact, historians tell us that in all the years of recorded world history, the world has only been at peace 8% of the time, or for a total of 286 years. Those were peaceful years. Every other time, there have been wars that have been going on. There have been over 8,000 various treaties that have been signed. And if you studied history, you know that many of the treaties were broken. They were never kept. We have treaties today that have existed, particularly with the land of Israel, and they are not being kept. I have more to say about that during the adult Bible class this morning. And then John goes on to say these words from Scripture. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Now think about it. Satan is deceiving people. Satan is deceiving believers. Satan is deceiving nations and leaders of nations and governments. He is deceiving them, and in many ways he is succeeding. But during this 1,000 years, you'll be locked up, and he will be deceiving no one anymore until the end of the 1,000 years. Absolutely incredible when we think about it. Then John says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. There'll be many people beheaded during the tribulation. Don't wait for the tribulation to put your trust in Jesus. You're going to suffer a terrible time during the tribulation. Put your trust in Jesus now. You will escape the horrible, horrific tribulation period. People have often said, pastors like myself, you just want to escape the trouble that's coming. Yes, I do. I want to escape the trouble that's coming, but I want to be in glory with Jesus. And that's where we are going to be as believers. Then they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isn't that magnificent? They came to life and they reigned with Christ for all this 1,000 years. What this peaceful reign portrays and promises will have to be the subject of a future study. But let it be said that the millennial reign of our blessed Lord and King, King Jesus, will be a time of unparalleled peace, unparalleled prosperity, activity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is a praise God item. You hear me say praise God often. I say it because I want all honor and glory and praise to be given unto him. So the conclusion of all this, although there are some who might believe that this language is simply symbolic, but just remember, even symbolism is based on fact, and topology is based on fact, and the fact of Scripture. So some of these words, what's going to happen in the future, will seem strange to many people if you've never heard it before. But if you've heard it, now you know, and you can identify with it, and it is the Word of God. It is going to occur. If this Holy Bible is not the Word of God, then we can ignore everything that's in it. On the other hand, if it is the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, then we pay attention to everything that's in it. And God has given us an insight as to what's going to happen in the future, not to scare us, but to prepare us. Prepare us for us to be ready. Should Jesus come next week sometime, are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? Will you be part of a bride beautifully dressed for her husband? Beautifully dressed in the robes that Jesus gives us. Jesus gives us symbolic of his blood covering our sin so that we are acceptable to God the Father. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We thank you as we look back over the centuries that you chose John to be taken to heaven and get a glimpse of what was going to happen to him in the future, both on earth and in heaven. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit caused him to record these words so that we have them before us today, and they are there for our knowledge and our instruction. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing. We look forward to seeing you one day face to face. Holy Spirit, I invite you to pour out your Spirit upon us this hour to such an extent that if there's anyone in our midst today who's never given their life to you, Lord Jesus, they will do so. They will simply pray a prayer similar to this one. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know that you are the only one who could be my Savior. From this moment on, I acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin, for paying for all of my sin. Thank you for the gift of creation, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit, now alive and active within me. Lead me, O God, to be the kind of person you want me to be. Make sure that I am ready for your return. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.